16. And I'll ask you to stand. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Drop down to verse 54. Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall be put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies and for another day of life. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercies and your goodness bestowed upon us. And we pray that you will be with us this morning. May the Spirit accompany the word that is preached this morning, that you give us that hearing ear, Lord, a heart to receive your glorious truth. And above all, we do thank you for your death, for your burial, and yea, your resurrection, Lord, that gives us that aspect of true life in the Lord Jesus Christ and assurance of eternal life also. And we're so thankful for that, Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless this word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of Christ's resurrection is our victory. Christ's resurrection is our victory. You recall last year I spoke from John 11, where the Lord spoke to Martha in verse 24 and following, when he said to Martha, "Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And we put a lot of emphasis on the last three words, "Believest thou this?" We shared three specific things that I spoke on the resurrection and the life. Three short points: the Lord's proclamation, the Lord's promise, and the Lord's proclamation. Excuse me. Anyway, the whole thing is that in Christ and what he has brought for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have a victory ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given an eternal victory in Christ because of what he has done for us. Our victory lies in the glorious truth, again, that after being crucified and buried, as the Scripture shows in many places, that he rose the third day. As he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated Satan to give sinners hope of eternal life and to give believers the victory. So, again, what precious words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Martha there again in John 11 when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he challenged her with that piercing question, "Believest thou this?" And so we ask again, how about you this morning? Do you believe this? Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? I remind you again that this truth of Christ's resurrection, that this is the Christian foundation and cornerstone. This is the essence of our faith, yea, our hope, our whole life. This is a profound truth when Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Again, it is the heart, yea, the center of a Christian faith. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, that without this truth, we are most miserable men and women. And if Christ never raised from the dead, our faith in vain. In other words, what Paul is basically saying, if Christ never resurrected from the dead, then it's a lie. And if it's a lie, then we have been deceived in a scam by the biggest fraud this world has ever known. But if it is the truth, then it is the greatest revelation the world has ever known concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? And if God has revealed Himself in His beloved Son as the great I am, you better take heed and give your undivided attention to the glorious truth that He is the resurrection and the life. It is one thing for God to reveal Himself to Moses as the great I am in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, or for God to reveal Himself as the holy God to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. But for God to come in the flesh incarnate and declare with such affirmation, seasoned in heavenly truth, when He says, I am the resurrection and the life, we better take heed and listen. We better embrace and believe this glorious truth. And this is why, again, Christ pressed the question to Martha, believest thou this? So we ask you again this morning, do you believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Oh, to God, that He would open your hearts to believe this provoking question. Cause your hearts to be open, your eyes to be open in the grace of salvation. What a powerful question, believest thou this, that demands a powerful answer, my dear ones. Now, those of you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I remind you again that the Lord's resurrection also gives His followers victory, a glorious victory. He gives us victory over sin, victory over death, yea, victory over hell. Why? Because Christ Himself, again, He conquered sin, He conquered death, and He conquered Satan Himself in giving us the victory. And because of this, the Lord Jesus Christ has already given us this glorious victory. That is, we have been given an eternal victory in Christ. And we see it again in our text there in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, our victory lies solely and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, He gives sinners hope of eternal life. Yea, He gives believers the victory. You know, I remind you of those words from Exodus 15, where it says, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. I love that Exodus 15. We spent too much time there a few years ago. I don't know how many months we were in Exodus 15. But Exodus 15, you recall, is a type also, or the book of Exodus, is a type of our redemption also. And the phrase, the Lord has triumphed gloriously, is at the beginning of the song of Moses in Exodus 15, and at the end, it's repeated at the commencement of this blessed song, where they sing and with such joy and thankful heart declare, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Oh, my brethren, I only share this because how much more should we be citizens of the redeemed with a greater joy than those in Exodus 15, because our deliverance is not physical. Our deliverance is an eternal deliverance. That we should with an abundant heart of thanksgiving, a heart saturated with immense gratitude, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed gloriously in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection, which again is the keystone and foundation of our Christian faith and hope. Again, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given, as Peter says, a lively hope, or if you wish, a living hope. A real hope, a no-show hope of our own resurrection one day. You know, when you speak to Christians and you ask them things like that, they go, well, I think so. What do you mean you think so? How about I know so? My boast is in the Lord. Not in Joe Maldonado, but in the Lord. And we have this victory in Christ because of Christ's triumph over the grave. Now, we've seen before in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Christ, no doubt, is the overwhelming theme of the whole chapter. And therefore, Paul concludes this blessed chapter with those blessed words in our chief text, signifying our victory. And therefore, we say again, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. May I borrow again from the precious words of David when he said hundreds of years ago, I say to you this morning regarding our victory, thinking of the resurrection, where David said many years ago, before he died, he said, thinking of God, he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and my desire. This should be already embedded in our hearts that we love this phrase. This is all my desire. This is all my salvation and all my desire. What a blessing. And this is a truth even regarding the resurrection of Christ and His glorious triumphant work again over Satan, over sin, and over death, which gives us the victory in Christ. Notice again that Paul had very carefully and methodically set forth a victory in what Christ has wrought for us upon the cross and His triumphant raising from the grave, which signifies and testifies to the satisfaction of the Father. Yes, this is all my hope and my salvation, because what Christ has done for us in raising from the dead. And the thing is, what Paul is conveying to us, that this victory, we have it even now, presently, where we can say with great assurance, cemented in that great hope and expectation, that without a doubt in great faith, we can declare, this victory is mine. God has given it to me. To know that even at the very present moment in this 21st century, I have this hope of a future heaven, of a future resurrection, because of what Christ has done for us. What about you? Do you have that hope? We have this hope, again, because of what Paul says in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the language of men, it is a done deal. This is all my hope and all my salvation. In Titus 3:7 it says, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And of course, Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, with peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have what? Access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of our God. Again, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul first gives thanks to God for the victory. Then he reminds us that we are the recipients of that victory. The word giveth in this text in 1 Corinthians 15:57 is the Greek word didomai, which basically means to give something to someone for their advantage. It means to bestow a gift, to grant, to give over, to deliver into one's care, to administer something to someone. And what I love about this word in the Greek, it is also in the present tense and the active voice, which expresses or represents an action going on continually, even this day. And this is why I said earlier, this victory is ours presently, if we are in Christ. Again, the Greek word is in the active voice, where it speaks about God being the subject and God the one who is the actor of the whole action that Paul mentions here. God is the one that has given us the victory. He alone. Not God in you. Not God in something you have done. Oh, no, no, no. God alone has given us the victory in Christ, in His beloved Son. God has done this, and He continues to do this, and thus, again, we are the recipients, or if you wish, the beneficiaries of this spiritual blessing. As though Paul is saying, there is a victory going on right now. In other words, we can enjoy the victory even now, even before our resurrection. It's like most of you know already, you know, San Antonio hosting the Final Four, and tomorrow the big game, the big championship game. If you got tickets, let me know. I'll go with you. Gary, did you get them?
No.
Anyway, but it's like knowing the score. It's like knowing the score before the game begins. Of course, a lot of people would be running to Las Vegas, wouldn't they? So sad. But anyway, the whole point is, isn't it amazing that you would know the end result, that you would know the score at the end of the championship game before the game starts? But let me tell you, the victory we have is better than a wretched sports game, because it has to do with eternity. And it says again, which given us the victory. So even before I die, I know I have the victory in Christ. That is my hope and my salvation. Notice, Paul didn't say he will try to give us the victory. He will attempt to give us the victory. He will help somehow, some way. No. It says he has given us the victory, which again, presently active this very moment. Now, if Paul had said he will give, it would have been in the future tense. But thanks be to God, it says he has given us, past tense, the victory. And amazingly, this means that the resurrection of our bodies, which is yet future, it's already a victory given to all believers in Christ. Again, what is given to us? The victory. The word victory, you should know by now, is the word Nike. We got this word Nike. And the tennis shoes. Remember, Michael Jordan made him famous because he was always winning those championships. Victories. Alright? It's the Greek word Nike, which means to have the victory. To be conquerors. And it basically means to vanquish utterly. To utterly vanquish the opponent. You see, the present victory is given again to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one day in glory we will experience this glory. You know, if you're to read there in Revelation 15, where John writes and says, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and his image and all those things, because they sing the song of Moses also there in Revelation 15. It says, gotten. So, as an old preacher preached years ago, a glorious sermon, victory given and victory gotten is ours, my dear brethren. What a joy. Every morning you wake up, guess what? You have a victory. I don't care how bad you stay, your day starts. You have a victory in Christ. Amen. And never lose sight of that. Yes, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, as David says. Now again, in our immediate context, death and sin is mentioned. But we know that through other verses, that this also includes Satan. That is again, Satan, sin, and death have been conquered, defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in his death, his burial, his resurrection has been victorious over them. And therefore, he gives us the victory. And we know that since the fall of Adam, these three, sin, death, and Satan, have been victorious and successful over the whole human race except for one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul, in our immediate context, speaks in the language, again, of present victory. Remember, he says there, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul again speaks in the sense that Christ has already vanquished, defeated these three enemies. Something has already happened to these enemies. They have been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this again is the hope of our faith and our salvation. Again, the sting of death has been removed. Christians should not fear death. I don't fear death. Now, I might fear dying. Okay? That is the means of dying. You know, I don't know by what manner I'm going to die. I mean, I would not like to die in a fire. I remember my mother suffered cancer many, many years. An awful pain, long before the technology that we have in our day. And it's so sad to see, you know, your loved ones suffer so much. I don't think I would like to be buried alive. So I might fear dying. But I don't fear death itself, because Christ has given me the victory over death. Because I know the moment I die, I will be in glory with God forever. Again, Jesus Christ, by His death, His burial, His resurrection, defeated these enemies. Our enemy. Because Satan, death, and sin is still our enemy. If you don't mind, I would like to quote from an old preacher. He's not well known. He's not famous either. Not many people know him, but I hope you don't mind me quoting this guy. His name is Joe Maldonado. You laughing at Joe Maldonado? Anyway, I borrowed this from an old sermon, I'm sorry. When Christ was crucified and buried, Satan thought he had succeeded. Satan thought he had finally accomplished his long purpose of destroying the prophecy, which would destroy the work of God's salvation. He had tried over and over again and again throughout the century, from the very beginning of the earth. He deceived Eve, and Adam willfully partook of the fruit. Then Satan caused Cain to kill Abel, the promised seed. But then the Lord gave them Seth. Satan led the whole world into awful sin and wickedness, and led to a worldwide flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Satan led Abraham in unbelief to bear Ishmael, but God miraculously gave him the promised seed in Isaac. Satan led Joseph to sell him into slavery, but God saved the promised seed from starvation and famine by Joseph's faithfulness. Satan caused David to commit a sin worthy of death, but God gave him a repentant heart. Satan caused Herod to murder all the babies of 2 years and under when Christ was born, but God protected Christ by causing Joseph to flee to Egypt. You see, throughout the ministry of Christ also, how often did Satan try to kill Christ? And then he finally caused Judah to betray Christ with the kiss of death, which led to the crucifixion. And for 3 days, Satan, death, and sin, they thought they had a victory party. They thought they had a supposed victory. And Satan thought that somehow he had triumphed over Christ. And he had tried again and again for over 4,000 years to destroy the seed of Christ. And now he finally thought, I defeated the prophecy. And he kept telling his very close friends, death and sin, bragging over and over again that his diabolical planning had finally paid off. And the victory party lasted for 3 days. But early in the third day, they couldn't believe their eyes. As the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, they couldn't believe the rise of the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed gloriously as He powerfully destroyed, defeated death, sin, and Satan himself. Unquote. Amen. Yes, He did. The hymn writer Robert Laurie says, low in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose as victor from the darkening main, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, He arose. Vainly they watch His death, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. Though He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Yes, Jesus Christ won the victory over sin, over death, and over Satan by His resurrection. Oh, what a glorious victory we have. Quickly, let me just look at a couple texts that shows Christ's triumphant victory over Satan, sin, and death. And then we'll try to bring it to a close. Please turn with me to a very familiar text. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Thank God for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that Christ took upon him the nature of man, of course, without sin. Without sin. And in this incarnation, he would fulfill the will of God by dying. Yea, as we know, resurrecting by conquering sin, death, and the devil himself. Christ, in his incarnation, he lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfectly. And therefore, he removed the sting of death. The sting from the law. And therefore, removing its curse for all those whom he saved. Again, he partook of flesh and blood so that through his death and resurrection, Christ would destroy these enemies. Christ rendered Satan powerless. That is, Christ brought to naught the one who had dominion over death, Satan himself. I like what John MacArthur says here. He says, quote, "The only way to destroy Satan was to rob him of his weapon, death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Satan knew that God required death for us because of sin. Death had become the most certain fact of life. Satan knew that men, if they remained as they were, would die and go out of God's presence into hell forever. Man cannot escape after death. And for just that purpose, Jesus came. Satan's weapon is extremely powerful, but God has a weapon even more powerful, eternal life. And with it, Jesus destroyed death. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides the believer with eternal life. It is the only thing that could ever have done it. Death is the power of Satan's dominion, and when Jesus shattered Satan's power, he also shattered his dominion," unquote. It says there in Hebrews 2, that phrase, "he might destroy." It is the Greek word kata ageo. The prefix kata basically means to render ineffective. Okay? And the root word ageo means to be idle. And so, when you combine it, it means to render powerless. And when applied in our text, it means that Christ were literally destroyed the devil's power over death as being totally inactive for the believer. The word means to do away, to put out of use that power over death, being inoperative. This is what our Lord did for us. This is the victory for every child of God that is saved. The victory given to us in Christ. Jesus put away, out of use in the sense, Christ abolished and caused the power of the devil over death to cease, not to function in the sense of those who are in Christ. The phrase again, "he might destroy," can be rendered to render powerless. Our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection overthrew Satan's power over death. And I like what Spurgeon says here. He says, quote, "that through dying he might overthrow Satan's power for all who trust him. By his own death, Christ broke that evil power which brought forth death into the world with his long trail of woe. He did this not only by his example, not by his life, but also by his death and his burial and resurrection," unquote. Albert Barnes says, quote, "the word destroy here is not used in the sense of closing life or killing, but in the sense of bringing into subjection or the crushing of its power. This is the work which the Lord came to perform, to destroy the kingdom of Satan in the world," unquote. And interesting also that the word power here in Hebrews 2:14, okay, when it says there that he had power over death. I looked that up because It is not the usual Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite, which means powerful, strong energy. Nor is it the other Greek word exousia that is used for power, which speaks of authority. But I come to find out that it's a different Greek word altogether called kratos. Kratos, which means strength or might, that is the power to rule, to control, to have dominion with supreme sovereignty. From Precept Austin Webpage, quote, kratos denotes the presence and significance of force or strength rather than its exercise. It is the ability to inhibit or express resident strength, unquote. Another writer says, next to God, death is the most powerful thing in the universe. No man can turn death away, unquote. And therefore, when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he tore the bars away from death, took away its sting, he conquered death, and brought to naught the power and dominion of the devil. Kenneth Wheat, in his Greek word study, says, quote, Satan had the power of death, not in the sense that he had power over death, but he had sovereignty or dominion of death. And the Greek word here, kratos, means power in the sense of dominion. His dominion over human race, over the human race, was in the form of death. That dominion is now broken, unquote. And thanks be to God. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, he took the power, the dominion, the authority from death, Hades, and the devil himself, as though Christ would stand up and with eye to eye, looking in the eyes of death, and as though Christ would say to death, as it is spoken in Hosea 13:14, I will ransom thee from the power of the grave, I will redeem them from the death. O death, this is Christ speaking to death. O death, I will be thy praise. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea 13:14. This is why we have those glorious words in the book of Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, where Revelation 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Whew, I love that. And I love the way another writer puts it. He says, quote, because man fell into sin, death came into the world and is now working on earth to gather up all mankind. Death resembles a dustpan used to collect dust from the floor, and Hades resembles a trash can. Whatever the dustpan collects, it's put into the trash can. Thus death is the collector and Hades is the keeper. Death and Hades try their best, but cannot keep Christ in the domain. Praise the Lord. Death is subject to him and Hades is under his control. Hallelujah. Because Christ has the key of death and hell. Unquote. And amen to that. And so again, we're told in Hebrews, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same, and through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them to fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. And what a thank, what a rejoiceful heart we should have, thanking God that he has given death its blow. Our victory is in Christ. He has given us the victory even over death in Christ. Another text real quickly is in Colossians 2. Please turn there with me real quickly. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, 12 to 15. Colossians 2, verse 12, it says, bear with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, which raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And here you have verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly. How? triumphing over them in Him. What a glorious victory of Christ. That by His resurrection again, He has defeated death, sin, and hell. And Satan himself. Paul reminds us, first of all, those of us who have been baptized, that is after we've been saved, we've been baptized in Christ, and in the watery grave we are raised, as it were, as a type of what God has already done, raised from death through the operation of God that He's done in our heart by the mighty work of God's sovereign and omnipotent power in regeneration. Paul reminds us at the end of verse 12, again, about the resurrection, that all of this is centered in the fact that what? That Christ was raised from the dead. And that is so important to understand that. Paul reminds us also that Christ took all these things that were contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He nailed them to the cross. And in very simple terms, Christ paid our sinful debt as He defeated sin, put it away as far as the east to the west, cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and will blow our mind again where God says that He will not remember our sins anymore. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Yes, He has. Amen. Again, the last part of verse 14. Took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The phrase took in that phrase and took it out of the way is the Greek word aido, which means to lift up, to bear away, to take away. It is the same Greek word in the Septuagint when Isaiah 53 it says, "For He shall bear their iniquities." It is the same Greek word used by John the Baptist in John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? Again, the word took, the Greek word aido, it is in the perfect tense, which speaks what is a completed action in the past, but with a present result, with its effect showing forth that the work of Christ on the cross was a once and for all, final and forever completed work. And therefore, our sin debt is totally canceled, taken away, because it was paid in full, and it produced a permanent and glorious, eternal, effectual effect that it can never be charged against us anymore. And this is why we can presently say we are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ, as Paul tells us there in Romans 8:37-38. Okay? Paul says, blotting out the handwriting that was against us. I mean, not only did the Lord take away our sins down to the cross, but in the process we are also told that He spoiled the power of Satan. In verse 15, in having spoiled principalities and powers. He spoiled principalities. He spoiled the power of Satan by triumphing over them openly. Okay? He said He spoiled principalities and powers. That is, what Christ did, He disarmed. He disarmed the rulers, the authorities of hell. He totally disarmed and defeated Satan and his demons openly, and He triumphed gloriously over them. The word spoil here does not speak of the word spoil when you're talking about food in the fridge, you leave it too long and it gets spoiled, or of a little boy or little girl that's acting real bad and you say, "Oh, that's a spoiled child." That's not the way it's used here. The word spoil here means to plunder victorious over a foe, and you grab all their spoils, all their riches to show that you triumph over them powerfully. The word spoil is a Greek compound word, apeke eudomai, which gives the idea of a complete removal. It also has the idea of, you know, the stripping off or disrobing, to completely put off, totally separating oneself from what is put off. And blessedly is also in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means of a past completed action. As we said earlier, it is a done deal, my dear ones. That is once and for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He Himself did the work as He totally disarmed principalities and authorities. And as one would say, He totally disarmed all right and might. And mine in the Greek word says, quote, "Now this act on the cross and His death was the consummating triumph over the gathered host of the powers of darkness acting under Satan," unquote. And no doubt that when Paul used this term of spoiled, he was using that military term where we are told that we do have a complete victory in the Lord Jesus Christ because He has subdued our enemy. And what a glorious picture of spoiling the enemy, of spoiling Satan and all his hosts, that Christ has stripped them of all their evil powers. And so He does a great and mighty work. You know, remind me of those words when Paul would write there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make Him manifest the savor of His knowledge in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" To understand that every time we share the gospel, we triumph over Christ. Whether they hear or not hear, we triumph in Christ. When we witness to somebody, whether they listen or not, we triumph in Christ. This is the words of the Apostle Paul that he tells us. "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph." Why? Because the word of God never returns void. So God has blessed us tremendously. Tremendously in that glorious victory over Satan and hell and death. And what a glorious picture that Christ openly, He triumphed over the devil, over death, over sin, all this when He arose from the grave. What a glorious application. And this is why Paul could write these blessed words. So that when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And so again, Christ hath removed, He has removed that sting of death as He gives us the victory over the grave by His glorious, triumphant resurrection. And what does Paul tell us? That this victory is ours presently. And therefore we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory. That yea, Christ conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And because of this, Christ gives us the victory. So therefore, we can boldly say, "Oh death, death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" And by faith we can proclaim, I know, as Job would say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Yes. How about you this morning? Believest thou this? Do you believe that this is our hope? I mean, not only do we have a Redeemer, but that my Redeemer liveth. And again, Job believed this. As Job, again, in Job 19:25, with that unflinching faith, saturated in that unwavering conviction, when he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And because He lives, I live. I mean, what faith, what hope, what confidence. Yeah, what expectation. Again, he says, "And though my skin won't destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Can you say that this morning?
Amen, yes. Amen.
Job knew that one day he would see his God again. Job knew that when the worm destroyed his body in the grave, one day he knew he would see God. He says, "Yet," which we've seen before, again, it's the language of faith. Believest thou this? Christ again reminds us, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? Three simple words in the form of a question. Believest thou this? Do you believe this morning, my dear one? Oh, to God, that the Lord would grab your heart this morning. You see, you can say the words, "Yes, Pastor Joe, I believe that." When Christ says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You say, "Well, I believe that." You can say that outwardly. You can say it inwardly. You can say it in such a manner. But if you really believe those words when Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, then you would have no problem bowing the knee to Christ. If you don't bow the knee to Christ, it means you really don't believe that. You would confess Him as Lord of your life. And therefore your words are words without substance. Merely lip service without any action in your life. Believest thou this? Oh, to God, that it would thrust this question, nail it to the depths of your heart, that it would disturb your conscience all the day long, day in and day out. Believest thou this? May be God's bloodhound to your conscience. Let it sink into your soul. Believest thou this? Let it ring in your ears if you hear the sermon this morning. Believest thou this? Oh, that you would have no rest, no peace, until you really answer this question in the depths of your soul. May it follow you to your bed this evening. And that even when you wake up in the morning, believest thou this? May God's bloodhounds chase you with these penetrating words. Believest thou this? What a powerful question, as I said, that demands a powerful answer. Christ made that powerful proclamation that He is the resurrection and the life will follow with a powerful question. Believest thou this? Do you? Oh, to God that it would speak to your heart. For the Word of God says that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believest thou this? Oh, may God speak to your heart this morning. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ when He proclaimed to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and then gave the penetrating question, believest thou this? Oh, that this would be the question to the heart and to the conscience of those that are yet outside Christ. Oh, Lord, that You would stir up their hearts and bring them to a grace of Your saving knowledge. And those of us who do name the name of Christ, we thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul, which reminds us that we have the victory. That the victory is given, and the victory will be gotten one day because of what Christ has wrought for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Lord, we give You all the honor and all the glory. And thus we ask all this in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen.